tonight.
Lord, like flint, it might catch a fire in our soul that will burn until Jesus comes. A spark of faith that will cause a great flame to go before us as the anointing and power of the Lord to burn up all the hay and the stubble, O Lord, and all the false doctrine and all of the sin, Lord, that is in our pathway, that we might be purified and made white. Lord, I pray that faith might stand on tiptoe tonight. I pray, Lord, tonight that each one might turn dead faith to active faith, that we might catch hold of the word of I've entitled my message tonight, With God, Impossible Things Are Possible. With God, impossible things are possible. And the book is Matthew, the chapter is 19, and the verse is 20. The young man saith unto Jesus, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. This word, with God, para, alongside, beside men, this is impossible. But when you're beside God, all things are possible. If you take a stand beside men, because of the love of riches, all that he can get, it is impossible for him to find his way in the kingdom of heaven. But if you take a stand beside God on this matter of love towards riches, love towards this world, and you stand on his side, then it is entirely possible for that rich man to make the kingdom of God. Riches is not the problem. It's the love of money that is the problem. And man cannot overcome this love. When this love has seized upon someone, till he loves wealth and materialism, when he is infected with this disease of love of materialism, he cannot bail himself out. He cannot heal himself of this love. It's an insatiable desire that makes a man work 14, 16 hours a day and pile up a fortune to die and leave it to heirs to fight over, but he's got to do it somehow. I remember When I was in high school, I was landscaping and gardening and mowing lawns and that type of thing with a Norwegian gardener. And we had a lot of rich homes in the city, we did. A lot of wealthy homes. And one man, he had a large factory. And when the gardener was there, he came out and he said, "Oh, here's your money. I was going to mail it to you. I'll just hand it to you." And he started to hand him the letter, and he pulled it back, and he put his finger on the stamp. He pulled a little bit, wouldn't come off to it. He says, "Oh, I'll just give you the stamp." See? When you pay that many dollars an hour for three men for that much time, it amounts to so much money. I couldn't help but think, those of us who don't have much, they wouldn't think of doing that. But you see, he had been so infected by this thing that he couldn't help himself. Now, when you put Jesus first, you get new values. I'm going to lay hands on this thing in a minute. Heaven is like a needle's eye. It's impossible to get there by self-effort. Man can't make himself small enough to go through an eye of a needle. You can't get yourself small enough to go to heaven. Man's too big to go to heaven. But God knows how to make you small enough. Take you right down to nothing. So you know you're nothing. And you know that you not only know that you know you're nothing, but you know that they know you're nothing. You know that he knows you're nothing. And you know that he knows you're nothing. You get there, you slip right through the eye of a needle like, that's nobody's business. Man's like a camel. First of all, you know the Deuteronomy code, he's classified as unclean. He doesn't have the cloven hoof to get rid of the poisons from his system, like a cow can, or a goat, or a sheep. But he's a large, unwieldy beast of burden that travels in desert country, you know. And his riches that he loads on top of his back are his burden. See? Because of this parable, which became very popular, there was a city that had a gate in it, a low gate. You could walk through it, all right, just about tall enough to walk through. And they named it the Needle's Eye. Because when camels came in the caravan to this city, the camels had to kneel down, you get it? And then be unloaded before they could go through this gate. Otherwise, they were just too tall with all that stuff on them. All that riches on them made them too tall to get through the gate. Couldn't get into the city. And they called it the Needle's Eye. And that's what we have to do to get in to the grace of God, the New Jerusalem. The cares of this world, according to the book of Luke, shall become a snare that shall come upon the whole world in the last days. The cares of this world. Jesus said, no man can serve God and mammon, the riches of this world. And yet, there are many rich people saved. There are millionaires that God loves. That may be hard for some of the peasants to understand, but God loves them. And they love God. With God, all things are possible. In the book of Job, chapter 42, I'm going to read just portions of this passage because it's a long passage, just enough to get the gist. Job 42, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to take verse 2. Job says, I know that thou canst do everything. Now, this is more meaningful when you get the circumstance behind it. Namely, that Job was sick unto death, and his only problem was he didn't know how to die. He hated the day of his birth, and he wanted to die and could not. And he had comforters, and they said many words. And Job said many words. And then God decided to say some words. So let's go back to 38 and get just a faint gist of the words that God said. Take about 4 or 5 chapters to go through all the words that God said. He really gave Job a speech, I tell you. But in Job 38, verse 1, after Job had made his say, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this, meaning Job, that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Have you ever been guilty of words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. I think God to talk to you that way. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. And he went on this way all through chapter 38 and all through chapter 39. Tell him, where were you? Can you understand the phrases of the snow? Can you understand this? How God puts the bounds on the ocean? And he went through all the different things that God created. And my, I imagine Job was getting more uncomfortable every minute. And then in chapter 40, verse 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, he wasn't through with him after 2 chapters. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man, I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mightest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency. Array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath. Behold, everyone is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low. And tread down the wicked in his place. Hide them in the dust. He went on through that chapter in the same vein. Then in chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. He just noticed the italicized word thing, Bill. I know that thou canst do everything. Just leave it like that with a loose end. Whatever it is, you can do it. And that no thought can be withholden from thee. Lord, you even read in my mind, my innermost thoughts. Verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He was rich at his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels. Well, that's a lot of camels. And 1,000 yoke of oxen. And you farmers know that's a lot of oxen. And 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons. and three daughters. What God can do. Took a man who was in the most miserable place. You know how low Job had sunk? Job was a man who was renowned for his wisdom and the grace of God. And he was a perfect man in his day. God said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And he mentioned how that God mentioned that the man was perfect and upright, and he feared God, and he hated evil. And he used to go out and sit in the gate of the city where people would come to get counsel. He would counsel the people. They would come to get wisdom. They knew that God's grace and the wisdom of God was upon him. He had sunk so low in his sickness that he said, "I would call to my slave, my servant, and he wouldn't pay any attention to me." Oh, miserable hulk of boils all over everywhere else. Have to lay on ashes and be scraped, and it would stink, you know, scrape, and pus would run, and scrape with old clay potsherds. And here he was in that miserable mess, and this agony, writhing, became so much like an animal in pain without a skin on, that even his servants wouldn't sit. When I call my servants, Lord, they wouldn't even look at me. They just wouldn't go the other way. I call people, they would pay no attention to me. And my wife even said, "Curse God and die," and left. And he had nothing, and his family was taken with everything he had. God got through with him. Look what he did. You understand and tell me that circumstances will guide your life? That God can't overrun and overrule circumstances? You know that when we complain before God and see all these things that God taught, if it wasn't for the grace that he's showing us, would rise up like this and say, "Who are you that darkeneth woods without knowledge? Where were you when I made the earth? I didn't take you into counsel, did I? You know so much. I tell you my word what it is, and you turn around and say just the opposite. I have come and I said, I will never leave thee nor forsaken thee. I have engraven you in the palms of my hand. Can a mother forget her sucking child? Yet I will not forget ye. He may. In some cases she will, but I will not." We have the audacity to stand and say, "Oh, God's forsaken me." What a lie against the eternal God, your Savior, and the love of your soul, to accuse him who is still filling you with the Holy Ghost. He's right inside. The earnest of inheritance is there. You can still speak in tongues. He is there, and he's watching over you, and he's concerned about you for you to say that he has left you. What dastardly things that come out of our mouths as we would contradict the holy word of God. Who do we think we are to rebuke God and call him a liar and say opposite things to what he says? Does it not strike our mind? Can we learn nothing from the book of Job? Will we go on and say such things? Job's plight was not because God couldn't, because God could. And Job's plight wasn't because God wouldn't, because God did. But God has a purpose. And man must be tried. That was the whole basis of this thing. Satan came and said, "Lord, skin for skin, all would a man give you for his life. The reason that Job serves you and is righteous is because you have built a hedge about him. And you blessed him. Of course he's going to do that. Take away everything he's got and see what he'll do." So God took away everything he had. And he still loved God. It wasn't his righteous existence. trusted him. Now, it's not so bad if you don't have much, you know, to have something stolen. But you get a great wealth and it's all wiped out. That's a huge calamity. And he didn't complain against God at all. God said, "You see there?" He said, "Yeah, but skin for skin. All what a man give for his life, for his skin. He still got his body." God said, "All right, do what you will with him. Except don't you take his life. I'll tell you how far you can go." You know, he couldn't die. He couldn't die. God said, "Don't take his life." He couldn't die. He couldn't die. They could run him through his spills, he wouldn't die. If God says, "That's it, that's it." And he took the, you know how the boil's like, you know how sore a boil is. All over, everywhere. And he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." But that must be tested. He got to a place where he said, "I wish I'd never been born. I hate the day of my birth." Can't blame him. It's a terrible misery. But that had to be tested. Have you ever noticed that after our decisions comes a test? As soon as you say, "Lord, I am going to serve you, and I will not do that again," wham! That is not by accident, friend. That is not by accident. That some of the greatest pressures that come upon you is right after you have determined to walk wholly for God, you find yourself in worse shape than when you didn't even have determined. The devil hits you with everything he's got. Well, you go down. And you cry to God. And he lifts you up again. He dusts you off and washes you off and whispers sweet things in your ear and pats you in the back and sends you on your way again. But eventually, you're going to learn. Now, if you don't make a decision, "Well, I'm not going to make any more decisions, so I won't be tested on them." If you're making a decision, you'll just seep down to the crack in the ground and go down into it and disappear. You know, you'll just go down, that's all. Without a decision, you cannot make it. So you are stuck with making a decision you're going to be tested on. You can't get out of it. When you come to the right place, deliverance. When you finally come to the end, where you finally say, "Lord, here it is. My complaints are done. My pride is over. I am nothing. I put my hand in my mouth. Once I've spoken, twice I've spoken, but yea, I'll speak no more. I am done speaking. I abhor myself. It's all in you. And I give up everything. And I don't care what you want for my life. I don't care about what you want, my ministry, anything you want. It's no longer me. It's all yours." He says, "Now we're getting someplace." And he delivers you with a high hand. And then you dance all over the streets of glory, you know. Jeremiah chapter 32. Verse 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arms, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Now, if God made the universe, these great galaxies out there, Orion and Pleiades and the Milky Way, and these quasi-stars and all those fantastic bundles of energy, well over a million degrees in temperature, tremendous things, all of them in a pattern going in their motions, in a mathematical pattern preset by God, If he casts all that out, and he's able to make, and he's made all the creation and life, and all the people that can bring forth life out of little seeds, great trees, and people who can think and worship. And he's able to, and he made every snowflake different, every thumbprint different, every voice different, every face different. 2.5, 3 billion of them. Try it. One nose, two eyes, one mouth, locate in the same place and make them all different. God delights to baffle people by his power, knowledge. And he does all of this. Do you mean to tell me that he can't fix the machinery he designed and built? Is a designer and builder so stupid he can design and build something he can't fix? Why is it that God can't heal? Since he created all things by the breath of his mouth, why can't he fix something that he made? Who says that he can't overturn those little things? Man is like a little robot on an electric cord plugged into the wall. And when a little robot was acting up one time in this cartoon, and this person who made him said, "Be quiet, I'll pull the plug." See? Well, all God has to do is pull the plug and we're done. Every breath is borrowed from God. You don't get the next breath, you can't make it. You don't go very long without the breath from God. And by the way, you're breathing his oxygen. Psalms 115:3. I like this verse. It just tickles me all the way through. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Hallelujah. You know what that means? If God has done whatsoever he pleased, it means that God has a plan. That he is pleased to do certain things. And he is doing them, and his will and plan are being accomplished. You see, God once wanted to deal with free moral agents for love. But because man, and in spite of the fact that man is stiff-necked and rebellious, and fell at the very beginning, didn't get started without failing, yet, look what God has done to all the miserable mess of mankind, allowing them a free moral agent without violating their will. He has brought millions into the born-again and spirit-filled experience, filled with his presence, and he's fitting them for heaven. Millions, tens of millions. Without ever violating man's will. He got you healed, didn't he? He got you healed. And he didn't force you. And you didn't want to come. And there's all kinds of circumstances that had to come into play. And without violating anybody's will or pushing anybody, he got you healed. That's what God can do. He's fantastic. Pardon the expression, he's out of this world, you know. He makes an open door and no man can close it. He's given us an open door and Mayo can't close it. Brezhnev. No. It all escaped me. There's not one thing that Brezhnev, Mayo, or anyone else can do
to close the door. When God opens it, it's open.
And if he closes it, no man can close it. No one can say, I'm not going to follow God's word. I'm going to go out and I'm going to live in this area against God, but I'm never going to give up God. No man can say that. I told somebody this last week who said that, and I said, it isn't up to you. Except the Spirit draw you, you have got nothing. You have no ability to pray and reach God, except he's drawing you. And if he lays his hand off of you, you can cry until you're dry, and your prayers will bounce off of the ceiling. You'll never penetrate the atmosphere. You'll never reach God. Unless he draws you, you have no chance. It isn't even up to you. If he pulls his spirit off of you, you're done. Cold as a rock. But not God's fault. Your baby dies, God didn't do it. He could save it. God isn't around breaking his own laws. There are laws out here, there are situations out here, the creation is groaning, the world's in sin, and God will not violate his laws. Just because we want him to. Man has made the mess, and God must give him enough rope to hang himself to show people what sin does. And he's not going to turn it all over because everybody cries. God knows what's best for the kingdom of God in the outlook. And that man got for 7 years. He cried for 7 years and he couldn't reach God. He could not get God's voice or feeling for 7 years. Don't think that you... Well, I'm not going to leave God. He'll leave you and then you've left him. He pulls back in the heavens. You can't climb up and get a hold of him. There's not one thing you can do about it. Some of you already had experiences where he's risen up because you fell asleep on your couch and he ran out to the city and you haven't been able to find him. You've been put in panic. But for the most part, he still, that his spirit has been still working with you. Still been working with you. You would really be in trouble. Mark 9:23. Now here was an epileptic. Oftentimes this demon inside of him cast him into the vial and into the waters to destroy him, verse 22. He said, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us, the father said. My boy, this thing seizes a hold of him and throws him into the vial. And he gets burnt and I have to yank him out and then he throws him into the water, trying to kill him. There's a demon in him. The medical profession calls it epilepsy, but it's a demon. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If you can believe, all things are possible. Now this was an answer to the petition that he made. Because in verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Lack of faith is a problem. How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground, wallowing, foaming. And he asked of his father, how long is it ago since this came in unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it is cast into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst,
Scripture didn't have the word believe. So if thou canst, all things possible to him that believes. And straightway the father child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Now that's exactly the kind of faith many of us have. I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Jesus said, in other words, I can furnish the sufficiency of power if you can bring the faith to receive it. That's what God is saying. I can furnish the power if you can bring the cup of faith to receive it. A colored lady said to one of the abolitionists one time, who was down in the South a good long time ago, and he was admiring her great faith. And she said, I'd give you some if you had something to carry it in. We can furnish the cup of faith. All things are possible. Jesus is able. But the problem is, we won't give up our idols. That would stand between us and God. We got that little idol, that little teraphim sitting on the shelf of our heart, and we got a label on it, and we ain't going to give them up. You can have anything but that little idol. Anything but the idol. Anything you say, Lord, just don't touch my idol. You name it, Lord, you can have it. No problem, Hill. Just don't touch my idol, that's all. What do you want, Lord? I'll go to Africa. Lord, I'll go to Africa. China? India? Europe? Lord, don't look behind there. Not my idol. Anything else? That was a problem. My idol. That, and will not give credence unto his words. His words. We will not believe what he says. Actually, in fact. Indeed. Positively and be dogmatic about it. Because we do not believe his word and seize hold of it, sin and its effect has dominion over us. It has a right to. Because we won't believe God, we turn and believe the devil. And the devil says, Lord, you have spoken, and then I have the truth, and then I have given them my lie, and they have chosen to believe my lie when they themselves declare that your word is true, and they declare that I am a liar, and when I give my lie, they know it's contrary to your word, and then knowingly they choose my word, and they speak it out of their mouths to other of the saints. So don't I have a right to them in this area? Don't I have a right to bring them into despair and whatever is caused by doubt and fear? And the Lord says, yes, you do. Yeah, you do. Go ahead. They've chosen me. They've chosen me over you. I'm the pastor. They choose me. They follow me. I lead them. They hear my voice. Yeah, that's right. That's why so many people are in the shape they're in. Because we will not believe what the eternal God says. Doesn't that seem preposterous for spirit-filled people to refuse to believe what God says? Now, if you really can get this thing to hit home like a trip hammer, maybe you'll bring yourself to a place where you will not say any more words contrary to this book. That'll do wonders for your life.
And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Now he was in earnest. Tears were running down his face, the Bible says. He was in tears. His heart was moved. Now, if you're in doubt, the first step, if you're in doubt about something, that is believing God, your first step is to say, I must believe. I must believe. I've got to believe. Then cry out like him, Lord, help me. And then step number two, you say, I can believe. Followed with, Lord, help me. And then the third step is you say, I will believe. Followed with, Lord, help me. And then your fourth and final step is you say, Lord, I do believe. Followed with, thank you, Lord. You can accept it now. Thank you, Lord. I do. Not help me, but I do. Thank you, Lord. So you see, faith acts like certain situations are there. It accepts something, and it acts as though certain things are real. This man was not a half-believer, but he was a believer in the spirit and an unbeliever in the natural man at the same time. He wasn't a half-believer. He was a believer and an unbeliever in the mind at the same time. Have you ever felt that strangeness of something that happened and you believe and don't believe at the same time? Well, what manner of being am I? I believe, but there's something in me that's doubting at the same time I'm believing. You ever felt that? Well, you're more than just, as they used to say, 98 cents worth of chemicals. Yes. Your spiritual man is believing, your natural man is doubting at the same time. Don't be satisfied with saying, this man, he wasn't satisfied by saying, I believe. He didn't say, I believe, but I also somehow doubt. And that's the end of it. He added, help thou my unbelief. Help my unbelief nature. Help that side of me. I'm believing with this part, but help the other part. I'm going to paraphrase a verse in the book of Romans. Whatsoever is thrown without faith misses the mark. Whatsoever is not of faith is hamartia, sin, missing the mark. If you shoot anything out of your bow without faith, it's in a hamartia, miss the mark. You've got to have faith. Now, the wonderful thing is our will can choose to have faith. That's why God gives the commandment, have faith in God. Because you can. That's why I preached a sermon one time to resurrect dead faith and convert it into active faith. Because you already believe. How many believe this book? How many believe that God can do all things? How many believe that God loves you? How many believe that God wants to do you good? That's dead faith. But it's faith. You already believe it. You already know it. But it's inactive until your will decides to pull it out of the closet and plug it in. Until you decide to make it active. Because belief is an active thing. It's active. And when you believe, you have taken dead faith and converted it into true faith. You have this, so many Christians all around saying, Lord, give me faith. Send down from heaven a rocket ship called faith into my heart. Lower down the book of faith into me. Here I am, we got an open door. Send it down. That's not the problem. You already got faith in here. It's dead. Raise it. Lay hands on it. Arise, all faith. You've already got it. All you have to do is say, I'm going to believe. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just said, well, I'm going to believe? All of a sudden, you believe. And then when you have to believe, you believe. And if you're in a terrible state in your life and things are happening fast, you decide to believe and trust something. You can believe if you want to. And things are happening fast. And when a crisis, just haul off and believe. Grab a hold of God. In some of the recent counseling that we've had, we have found when people decided to trust God with their life, God solved all the problems. Because they finally said, well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you bring the principles of God, and bring them to a place where they say, well, I am willing. I will trust God with my life. I will believe that God can change me. And then we see a miracle right then. Right then. Fantastic miracle. Now, we've had some people that said, I don't believe that God can fix my marriage. It's too bad. God can fix it. I don't believe that God can give me love for my spouse. I don't believe that God can turn this thing over. It's too deep. My marriage problems are deeper than God and bigger than God. And they're in misery, and they're not getting solved. But when they say, I believe that God can give me love and heal all the hurt and change my mind and heart and do everything, and I'm willing, we see he does it. Just like that. Now, that's true in your life. When you say, I don't believe that God can help me. I got too much field, I'm too introverted, and I don't believe God can use me, and I don't believe I can witness. You stay that way for years. Rest of your life, you'll die that way. But when you say, I believe that God can use me, and he can energize me, and he can anoint me, and I can witness, and I can do all things through Christ Jesus. He's filled me with the Holy Ghost. He said, power shall come upon you, fill the Holy Ghost, and you shall be witnesses. So I know I can. Circumstances got nothing to do with it. What I am now has got nothing to do with it. I know he can. My wife was so introverted, and when she was in grade school, she used to go over at recess and hide behind the bush rather than play with the rest of them. Well, that's getting pretty bad in my book. But I married her anyway. Nobody can live with me very long and stay introverted. But God changed her. She can speak with anointing. Who made your mouth? Who are you to say you can't? Earnest prayer with faith is seldom disappointed. Objection, Your Honor. I believed one time and I didn't receive. Your faith was tested. Did you waver? Did you waver? But it's been 3 years and no answer. So you've abandoned faith. So you cannot say that your consistent, tested faith was disappointed. All you can say was untested, uncontested faith that would only stand for a short time didn't bear. You cannot say that earnest prayer with faith was disappointed because you were tested like Job and you wavered and failed, and that's why you're complaining. That's why you're saying, well, I didn't get it. No, you quit believing. You gave God so many calendar days and quit. You decided after a very short time, some people, they decide before they get back to the seat that God didn't heal them. It wasn't a miracle. I didn't get healed, and they walked back, and they lose the healing. They didn't get healed. They walked back before the service was over, some of them, and they lose it between here and there because they decided God didn't heal them because they gave God 5 seconds to heal them. God never said, I'll heal you in 5 seconds.
He may have to test your faith. I prayed for people and think I might back on them again. Last Friday night, I think it was, prayed for somebody, a few minutes later, was right back on them again. Rash, I think it was, or something, was gone, came all back on them again. I prayed for the second time, then it was gone. Went back after the service, and a girl was back there. She came to me, and she says, you know, my leg, it grew out, now my back's all hurting again, headaches. I sat her down, leg was an inch off again. I prayed for it, came back out again, headaches left, backaches, legs. We said, now we're going to claim it in Jesus' name and hold to it. You just can't, because it comes back to, oh, well, there it is, and quit. After the second time, it probably stayed away for a while. But it doesn't make any difference. We keep claiming it. Verse 29, I'm going to quit here many times. And he said unto him, them, or the disciples said privately in the house, he got them together, the nine of them in the house privately, and he said, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind, can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The word fasting is not in the original Greek manuscript. They put that there to try to somehow find a reason for it, solve the problem at a later time, because people do pray, so the disciples naturally they pray. But it says, but by prayer. They lack power in prayer. They lack the power of faith. Is what they lack. They lack the power of faith that comes by prayer. That's right. They lack the power of purity. They lack the power of unity. These are generally the three things that will hinder. Power of faith, power of purity, and power of unity. Those three things will hinder hard cases. It's an amazing thing that faith, which is passive, faith from God, and it's made active as you put in motion, and purity, just faith, and purity, and unity can do anything. But really, they can do everything. It's fantastic that I can do anything. And that's where all the power is. That's like the mixture in the earth. One might object and say, but it says prayer, it didn't say faith. Well, in the account of Matthew, in chapter 17, which is a parallel account, in verses 19 and 20, we find the same situation. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. And the other case, he said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer. So the problem is they lack faith because they hadn't been praying and laying hold of it in prayer and claiming it. And verse 21 says, I know, it says, howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. And that verse 21 is not in the original Greek manuscript. It's not in Aleph, A, B, or 33, which manuscript students here understand. It's not in any good manuscript. They transferred it over because it was in Luke, although the last part of it wasn't even in Luke. Now, Jesus said in verse 20, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Now I want you to notice something. Here's a great big tree called a mustard tree. Not huge by all standards, but it's a big tree, a mustard tree. It came by a seed. Now if you have a seed of faith, it will produce a great big tree of miracles. They're connected. The seed and the tree are connected. Faith produces. It's a seed. It will grow. It will produce the tree. We are
We are like that woman, I told this many years ago, maybe I'll tell it again. We're like that woman who read this scripture in the Bible, and she was an unbeliever. And she said to a Christian friend, I think she was an unbeliever. Well, anyway, she was in the act here. But anyway, whether she was or not, you'll tell me to get done. She said, I am going to test the scripture. It says, if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say, remove mountain, cast in the sea, and it'll be done. So out of my window, as she looked out of the kitchen window, there was a large mountain out there. She said, mountain, I command you that when I wake up in the morning, you're going to be gone. Now, she said, I believe it. I believe it. The word says it, I believe it. She went to bed. The morning she woke up, saw sunlight stream in, and she thought about that. And she leaped up and she ran in the kitchen and opened up the curtains, and there the mountain was, out in the early morning sun, standing, filled, big and proud, tall as it ever was. And she turned to her friend and said, just as I thought, it's still there. That's what kind of faith a lot of us have. I believe God, but they're not a bit surprised when it doesn't happen. In fact, they're kind of shocked if it happens. Surprised that it happens. People come up and get healed for healing, and they're surprised they get healed. They're almost bowled over by the surprise. Remember Moses stretched forth his rod over the Red Sea? God said, stand still and see the salvation of God. We need to sometimes stand still and have faith to lie down when the enemy's on the other side of the clouds. And we'll, by faith, put your rod over the sea. What are you doing, Moses? Stand on that rock, hanging your rod, stick it over that water. What do you think you're going to do? I mean, why don't you stand back? At least you can do is stand back and kind of whisper it, you know, and see if it'll happen first. Don't get out there on a rock, everybody watching you, and put the old stick out there. Make a fool out of yourself. The water rolled back. Assyria came down. Oh, good King Hezekiah in Judah says, we can't defeat him. Everybody pray. They had a prayer meeting. They got up in the morning, sent a scout out to look, and the whole valley was full of corpses. And the Lord came down the night and slew them all. Now, you know what that tells us? Unity. Like Peter in jail. They all band together in the house and they prayed. They prayed, and you know the prayer what happened? The energy just shook the old prison doors. They popped open. Peter walked out. He had to pinch himself to see if it was real. The Bible says he thought it was like it was a dream. He thought he was dreaming. He couldn't believe it. It was so strange. Sit there in jail, an earthquake comes to him. And all the manacles fall off of him, the door swings open, and he walks out. An angel beside him, he says, I must be dreaming, wake up, you know. Okay. Unity, bind together in prayer. Peter jumped out of a boat and ran along the top of the water. Well, that takes us some doing. Faith. Jesus said, come. And instantly faith welled up, and Jesus said, come. And he leaped out of the boat in the water, and he ran across the top of the water. I remember when I was a boy, my faith was so high in the William Branham meetings. So high. Little reckless, but high. I was on a balcony, and I remember dogmatically, positively saying, if he would say to me, leap off the balcony, I'd leap. I wouldn't do it today. I had such faith that I would have leaped off of the balcony had he said so. Now, when you got faith like that, God told William Branham, if you can just get the people to believe, nothing will stand in your way. Jonah was down in the belly of the whale, and he was in earnest in his prayer. It was not a ho-hum, sleepy prayer. He was willing. Brother, were he willing. And he was submissive. All rebellion was gone. I believe Jonah said, you know, in a manner of speaking, I've got to believe I get out of this place. I've got to believe it. He had to believe. He had to say, I do believe. Like that old woman I told you about in the train, you know, who packed her stuff and got all ready for the stop. Dwight L. Moody said one time, a little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. Our faith oftentimes is like a minister. This is a true story. A man came to a minister of a church, and the church had a huge debt, and they didn't know how they were going to pay it. And a stranger came and told the minister, he came and he said, I'm going to give you a check. He signed his name, tore it off, and he handed him a blank check. No, it was unsigned. Unsigned. It was blank, completely blank. He ripped it out, and he handed it to him, and said, here's the check. You fill it out what you need. And when I come by that back next week, I'll sign it. And he walked away. So the minister had that blank check. And it was a huge, huge deficit on the church. Now, the man was going to come back. If it was signed, it would be different. You put anything you want in there. But it wasn't signed. And the man had to come back to sign it. So he had to decide how much to put in that space. You get the picture? How much would you put in? Supposing we owed $40,000 in this church, and you were the pastor, and a man did that. How much would you put in the blank space? All 40? Double it, 80? 20? $500? It was a stranger. He didn't even know how much money he had. I don't know how many nights he was sleepless wrestling with that blank check, but he decided to fill it in.